I'd like to look at a passage of Scripture, John chapter 7 this morning. John chapter 7, and we'll read verses 6 through 8. John chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. What I'd really like to emphasize or to speak about this morning is found in verse 7, where he says, The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now, this is following right on the heels of a statement that his brethren, take this to mean his half-siblings, if you will, who have encouraged him out of unbelief to go unto Jerusalem to the Feast of Tabernacles to show himself to his disciples. They really don't believe that he is the Christ, but they believe perhaps that he is wanting to make a name for himself, that he is trying to exalt himself before the people, sort of in a carnal way, which that's what the world does. And anyway, they are telling him, if that's what you want, you should go to Jerusalem and just make yourself manifest. You shouldn't just be doing what you're doing here in Galilee in this, in the corner of the world, in secret, so to speak. You should be out there where, the people who are anybody can see what you're doing and exalt you to a high position in society. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he says basically, that this world that they have under consideration, that they are encouraging him to manifest himself unto, that world hates him, but that same world doesn't hate them. Okay? So that world hates him, but that world does not hate them. So we want to, first of all, You pray for me that we'll get this in the right order to make sense of it. But what I'd like to talk about is this world, first of all, that what world does he have under consideration when he says this world hates him? And then talk about why it is that this world hates the Lord Jesus Christ, which he gives us the reason here in this seventh verse. And then why it is that the world does not hate them. And then, as we look at all of that, then maybe take its principles that we see there and apply them in our own lives as we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this world here that he has under consideration is, I believe, the same world that he, in his prayer unto the Father in John chapter 17, he does not pray for. I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Okay? He also would mention later on in the same chapter, John chapter 17, let me turn over there, about verse 16, I think it is. Well, let's just read verses 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. All right? There's a world that John speaks of in 1 John chapter 5, I believe it is, that lieth in wickedness. Is a world that lieth in wickedness. This world that he has reference to has a God. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the God in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2 and about verse 2, maybe verse 3, this world has a prince, the prince of the power of the air. Okay? And so forth. This world that we're talking about, it's not a good world. This world is it consists of men. Okay? This world consists of men. It is a world that cannot please God. Okay? Because this world that we're speaking about, this particular world consists of people who are not born of the Spirit of God. And as a result of not being, or in consequence of not being born of the Spirit of God, they hate God. Okay? They hate God. In fact, they are, as we have tried to teach in times past, they are at enmity with God. All right? They're hostile against God. This kind of hatred that they have for God is a hatred that is not so much that, well, we just don't care for any of His ways, which is true. They don't care for any of God's ways. But this is a hatred that, if they could, they would kill. Okay? That's the kind of hatred we're talking about. In fact, it is the kind of hatred that we see actually manifested whenever this particular world here crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They, by wicked hands, crucified and slew. This world is an evil world. And this world that we're speaking about, because it is evil, the works thereof are evil. This world cannot do anything good. Okay? This world cannot do anything good. It lies in wickedness. It hates God. It does not do good. We say because it consists of people who are not born of the Spirit of God. We can read several places in Scripture. Romans chapter 8 again, he says that he's speaking of those who are in the flesh. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the people we're talking about. That's the world we're talking about. There's none that seeketh after God. We read that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 11. Verse 12, none that doeth good, no, not one. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's this world we're talking about. Again, he says, there's none that doeth good, all right, and sinneth not. That's this world we're talking about. It's an evil world. It's a world that is without faith. Okay? It's a world without faith. If a man is not born of the Spirit of God, he has not the characteristics of the Spirit of God, and one of those characteristics is faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God. Okay? So it's a world that is evil, it doesn't do good, it doesn't seek after God, it hates God, it cannot please God, has no desire to please God, has no desire to keep the commandments of God. It is a world, as we'll see here in just a minute, it is a world that some of its members, if you will, are religious, but for all the wrong reasons. Okay? Some of its members are religious, but for all the wrong reasons. In verse 7 here, Jesus says, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." When the Lord Jesus Christ in His ministry was here, one of the purposes that He had for being here was to save His people from their sins. He came to die. He came to lay down His life at Calvary's cross, that all that the Father had given Him should come to Him, and him that come to Him lose not a one of them. raise it up again to the last day. He came to save His people from their sins. In coming, in addition to that purpose, the Lord Jesus also came to fulfill all righteousness. Okay? Now, in doing so, He did things that, well, to say it in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He spoke to His disciples in John chapter 15, He did those things that no other man did. Okay? He did things. He walked in a level of righteousness that surpassed any works of righteousness anyone that ever inhabited the earth ever accomplished. Okay? You understand what I mean by that? I mean, as we said last week, I think it was, He came to fulfill the law to a jot and a tittle. When I say that He fulfilled the righteousness of the law to a level that was unsurpassed or unequaled by any other man, He did what no other man could do. Okay? He, not only did He outwardly keep the law of God, but inwardly He was exactly what He was outwardly. There was no hypocrisy in the Lord Jesus Christ. What He did, what He said, you know, to in front of people, He was on the inside. He was on the inside what He appeared to be on the outside. Now, when you've got somebody who is in absolute 110% in agreement with the law of God, he doesn't miss one point of the law. He does not disobey God. He does not do anything that's contrary to the will of God. Well, my friends, that is a lot different than the rest of us here. It's a lot different than the rest of us here. You and I, if we're in the right frame of mind, if we're in the right spirit, we strive to do the will of God. But, you know, as the Apostle Paul said in the Galatian letter in chapter 5, he said that and I'm not going to quote this probably just right here, but he said there that the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And I like the way Elder Harold Hunt explained that text. He said that just simply means that you're not ever going to be in this life as good as you want to be, but it also means you'll never be as bad as you could have been. Okay? Or that, you know, that the fleshly nation would have you to be. Alright? That's a good place, you know, in some respects. But now, you take us who are striving to do the will of God, in our mind, in our heart, striving to do the will of God, we still fail because we have the flesh in us. We have the fleshly nature still in us that is working contrary to the nature of the Spirit that's in us. That new man that's created in righteousness and true holiness. And if we get in the wrong spirit, then somebody like the Lord Jesus Christ will, quite frankly, can make us mad. Because He's hitting the law on all cylinders. He's not missing one lick. And we're missing and missing and missing, and He's not missing ever. Well, you can see the difference, the disparity. And you get in the wrong spirit, and that could make somebody a little angry. In fact, you get somebody who is really tenaciously, vigorously, earnestly striving to do the will of God, not just haphazardly, not just half-heartedly, but they are really digging in and striving to love the people of God and striving to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, sometimes when we're not matching what they're doing, well, they kind of make us upset too. Ain't it so? Sometimes we really don't like being around people who are zealous for doing the will of God. I didn't hear an amen. slight head nod there. I'll grant that. I'll give a nod to that nod. The Lord Jesus Christ, can you imagine living in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine walking and being around the Lord Jesus Christ for those 3.5 years that He ministered publicly? I mean, if you were sincerely trying to, you were scrutinizing your life, comparing your life to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trying to behave like He behaved, talk like He talked, you know, in many respects. Wouldn't you feel kind of condemned? I mean, when you read the Scriptures and you see the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is depicted in the Scriptures, and you then compare your life, which is what we ought to do, not be comparing ourselves to others, but comparing ourselves to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it convict us? Doesn't it condemn us? It should, right? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said, He lived a life that was in absolute harmony with the will of God. He said to the disciples in one place, "I do always those things that please Him." I wish I could say that. You know what I mean? Practically speaking, experientially speaking, I do always those things that please God, but I don't. Sometimes we can justify those times when we don't, as if, you know, they are not sin because I had a good excuse. Okay? Does anybody ever have a good excuse for sin? Is it ever all right to commit sin? I was having a conversation with somebody at work the other day. Now I forget now the context of the. Oh, now I know. I now remember. But I won't share the details of it. But I told an individual at work, you know, you might feel real bad. You might hurt. But there's still a right way to act. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ was beaten with a scourge. All right? There's shards of glass, you know, pottery. There's metal and all that sort of thing in this Canaanite tale that they're scourging Him with. They're laying stripes on His back. They made long and deep their furrows. And yet the Lord Jesus opened not His mouth. Yeah, some people, when they would get beaten like that, they would start cussing and just really doing what they, you know, people do. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. He's being beaten. He's suffering such exquisite pain, and He's not saying a word. He's not calling them ugly names. He's not calling their mama ugly names. He's not speaking any evil whatsoever. He opens not His mouth. When He's being nailed to the cross, He opens not His mouth. See, there's a right way to behave regardless of our circumstances. Brother Shannon, that's real easy for you to say. Well, I'm just saying it the way the Lord Jesus would do it. Well, I'm just showing you the example in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, right? I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I do that myself. I'm a work in progress in that and many other regards. Okay? Nevertheless, there's a right way to behave. Anyway, be that as it may, the Lord Jesus Christ, He came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill righteousness. He came to walk righteously. He came to keep the law of God. Now, we have said in times past that when the Lord Jesus came into this world, He came not only to die, but He also came to live a life in harmony with the will of God. It takes both sides of it. It's one thing to cancel out a debt. Okay? It's another thing to, in addition to that, to have something on the positive side of the ledger. Not only does he take out the red on the one side of the ledger, he also puts some black on the ledger. And that black is righteousness, you see. He's removed the sin from the ledger, and he's placed his righteousness on the ledger. So when God looks at us, he sees righteousness, not sin. Jesus came to not only die for sin, to remove the red from the ledger, he also came to put black on the ledger, righteousness. Amen. We need the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need his life. We need his righteousness before God.
None of that was in my notes.
Okay, so Jesus came to live a righteous life. Now, living this righteous life meant that anyone not living this righteous life, it was going to either condemn in a good way or make them mad. Okay? Now, it's one thing to live a life that is in harmony with the law of God. It's quite another thing to not only live a life in harmony with the will of God, but also to reprove sin. This is what Jesus said here. He's not talking about the way he lived his life as far as, you know, he went about doing good. That's what Peter said there in Acts chapter 10. Part of doing good here was reproving sin. You understand what I'm saying? I remember one time, and I shared this with you before, and the more I think about this, the more I think this is slightly missing the mark. I remember this guy one time at a deacon ordination. There was a deacon from another church. He was actually giving the charge. There's no one time I've ever seen that. But anyway, he was giving the charge, and he made this statement. He said to them, he said, "Go everywhere preaching the gospel, and if necessary, speak." I think it's necessary. That's what Jesus did. That's what John the Baptist did. That's what Paul did. That's what the Lord commanded back in Leviticus when he said, that when you see your brethren sin, yeah, he said, let me try to quote it the way it's, he said, not to suffer sin upon your brother. Thou shalt not hate him, that's what he says, but thou shalt not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt rebuke him.
At least I didn't say rebuke.
Well, I guess I did, didn't I? So, we need to live a life. We need to behave ourselves, not speak evil, not gossip and all this kind of stuff pay our debts and all that kind of stuff. We're to be good citizens in our country, so to speak, but we are to make manifest, shine the light, to rebuke when necessary. Okay? We are to rebuke when necessary. The Lord Jesus Christ did this. The world in which he lived was a religious world. Oh man, they're steeped in religion. You think, well, hey, that was a good place to be, right? They're religious, right? Well, no. You know, there is a pure religion, and undefiled, as James puts it there in James chapter 1, I think it is. And then there are other types of religions that are not good. They are evil. In the religion of the Lord's day, the religion that he came to, that he was born into, if you will, that religion, a lot of it had been corrupted. There was a system that God gave to Israel. He gave them a law. He gave them a methodology for worship. Okay? He gave them a... In fact, I love the way Joe Holder
puts it there. When he speaks about the Old Testament and the New Testament, or Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the covenant was a covenant of worship. Just as the New Covenant is a covenant of worship.
There was a way God had prescribed the people of Israel to worship Him. The New Covenant prescribes the methodology, if you will, of worship today. But God had prescribed Israel the methodology of worship. He told them how they should worship Him. He told them not only how they should worship, He told them how to behave, what would be pleasing in His sight, and all these kinds of things. And Israel had turned that upside down. Okay? Those who had the law of God, they had the Scriptures. And of course, they had the Old Testament Scriptures. But those who had the Old Testament, they had this covenant of worship. They had the prescription God had given them. Those same individuals who were commissioned to teach these things to the people of God, to Israel, they had corrupted. They had added so much stuff to it. And they had watered down the pure teaching of Scripture. They had made vain their worship. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes, when He manifests Himself at about age 30 to Israel, He comes, He's going to start turning that thing right side up again. Okay? Yeah. I went this way, now I'm going this way. He's going to turn that right side up again. Brother Bryce mentioned this past week how that you have heard it said. Okay, that's speaking of the Levites as they the Pharisees when they were teaching, for doctrines, the commandments of men. You have heard it said, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say. And several times he makes that same formula, or says that same formula. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. He's setting the law back on its feet. He's turning it right side up again. He's showing you this is what was intended by the law. This is what I meant, but I say. Remember, verily, verily, I say unto you. He's not a prophet. All right? He is the prophet, so to speak. He is the Lord God, all right, in flesh. Jesus is going to set it back up on His feet. And you know what? When you start messing with people's playhouse, and forgive me for using terms here, but that's the only term that comes to mind at the moment. When you start messing with somebody's playhouse, well, it kind of makes them mad. Okay, and that's what it did with Israel here. It's what it did with the Pharisees. It's what it did with the Levites. It's what it did with the Sadducees. It made them mad because the Lord is revealing, He's shining the light upon the wickedness, the corruption that was in their methodologies. He was showing the vanity. He was showing the evil of their traditions. In Matthew 15, the Pharisees, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress through it? Listen to what they say. Notice how they phrase this. Not, why do your disciples transgress the commandments of God? Notice what they say. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? As if that's more important than what God said in His Word. Okay? And notice what Jesus says. I noticed this morning. But He answered them, let me finish the statement, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, where in the law did it ever say you've got to wash your hands before you eat?
Now, that's a good practice to have. Boys, it's a good practice to wash your hands before you eat. Okay? But never in the Scriptures did God command, you've got to wash your hands, because if you don't, you're going to have all kinds of sin and iniquity come inside you, and that's going to corrupt you and all, you know, blah, blah, blah. But He answered and said unto them, why do ye also? Listen. Why do ye also? He admits, oh yeah, we transgress the tradition of the elders. Okay? Yeah. But what is that compared to transgressing the law of God? Do you see that? Yeah, and see how he publicly states this? But he answered and said to them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You know what, friends? Listen here. We're to take care of mom and dad. That's what he's talking about right here. And they were excusing themselves from doing so. Paul, I believe it is, would use the terminology, requite our parents. That means pay them back. You know what? It takes a lot to bring children up in this world, to bring them up to adulthood. Parents, right? I've shared this with you before, and I thought, you know, vainly, that whenever I got all my children out of diapers, that I was going to have a raise. It ain't so. It don't happen. They just start costing more, right? Now, all the time when I was just buying diapers, you know? Not really. It takes a lot. They're not only money, right? There's a lot of nurturing. There's a lot of loving. There's a lot of energy. There's a lot of time to bring them up into adulthood. And so, God says, honor your father and your mother. Jesus, He says, this means that when they're aged and they need your help, you should help them. You should help them. Requite them. But they said, oh no, we can't do that. We've committed all our stuff to God. Really? God says, this is one of the ways you're going to honor me, is by honoring your mother and your father. Okay? Anyway, people don't like stuff like that. See? Whenever they have figured out a way they can get out of spending money on things they don't want to spend money on, and you say, hey, what you're doing is sin, they really don't like that. Okay? Ye hypocrites, he said. You do this in the name of religion. You do this in the name of God here. But it's hypocrisy, he says. Well did Isaiah prophesy to you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They're not teaching God's commandments. They're teaching men's commandments. And their worship, as a result, is vain. It's useless. It's empty. God doesn't recognize it as worship. It's not worship. And notice, He calls them again hypocrites. Remember, we said that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came, He was on the inside what He appeared to be on the outside. These folks, they're giving the appearance of religion, but on the inside, Jesus would say in another place, you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Now, I can't say that about anybody, because I can't see what's in the heart, right? But Jesus, who is verily God, can see in the heart. And He knows what's inside. You're full of dead men's bones. You're hypocrites. How would you like to be called a hypocrite? Do you enjoy that? Are you excited about that? Are you pleased when somebody says you're a hypocrite? Or are you pleased there when somebody rebukes you? Do you find pleasure in being rebuked for sin? Yeah.
I'm not. Even when I'm in the right spirit, I'm not. Okay? I don't enjoy. If I'm in the right spirit, I'm going to be like David was, where I'm convicted in my heart. I don't enjoy that. I don't enjoy sorrow. I don't enjoy grief. You understand? But here, what the Lord Jesus Christ has under consideration when He says that the world hates Him because He testifies of the works that they are evil, this is not, I feel really bad about that, and I'm grieved because I've sinned against God. That's not why. They enjoy doing what they do, and they don't want you talking about it and calling it sin. Okay? And they hated Him because He did just that very thing. These individuals, this world, again, we said it was a religious world. This world made long prayers. You see them out there, and they are praying prayers that are so eloquent. I mean, they're invoking the name of God. They are really just, it sounds like they're just bringing, heaven down to earth in their prayers. It sounds like they're moving the arm that rules the world by their prayers. They appear to be righteous men. They appear to be prayerful men. But Jesus says, don't you be like these guys. Don't you be like them, because they are doing their prayers out on the street corner to be seen of men. They want you to see them. They want you to hear them. They don't care anything about the God whom they appear to be praying to. They want you to honor them. Their prayer is vain. It's empty. It's hypocrisy. They want you to come to them after they're all said and done. They want you to put your arm around them and pat them on the back. So, I was really moved by that prayer. That was a sweet prayer. That was a sweet, humble prayer. All the things that people say about prayer. They're saying all these kind of things and they enjoy it. They're laughing it up. And the whole reason they did that was so you would do that. They didn't care one bit whether the God of heaven, heard it. They want you to go, good job. Or you see them, they go up to somebody, he's been blind from birth, he's poor as Job's turkey, and they reach in their pocket there and they pull out a $20 bill and they look around and they give that poor blind man that $20 bill. They want to make sure, though, that you're going to see it. Give you an experience. This past Friday, I went out to lunch. I went to I'm not sure what kind of restaurant it is. The Best Heroes or something like that is the name of the place right there by Papa John's. Anyway, I went in there. They have this big bucket out there, and on the side of the bucket it says tips. Okay? So I ordered my lunch here, and I went to the table and I ate my lunch, and I kept looking at that, and I think, that meal was pretty good there. I'm gonna give them a pretty good tip. And I got thinking to myself, but I want them to see me do that. I want them to know that I tipped them, that I was thinking, enough about them to give them a tip. And I thought, yeah, that sounds just like those Pharisees, doesn't it? And I struggled with this. I'm going to be honest here. I'm honest, or at least at this point. I'm honest here. I went up to that bucket there, and I pulled out some money, some cash, and I reached over there, and I'm looking at them, and every single one of them had their back turned to me. Every single one of them. And I thought, I probably could just say, I want to thank y'all for that good meal, and they'd turn around and see me drop that money in the bucket. And I said, no, remember the Pharisees. So I just dropped that money in the bucket, and I walked right out the door. I said, Lord, they'll never know that I put that money in there for them. But He does. The Pharisees, I didn't do it for that, brother. The Pharisees, see, they brought out that $20 bill. They stuck it there in that little pot of that blind man. But that blind man wouldn't know it necessarily.
But the way the Lord Jesus presents it there in Matthew chapter 5, I think it is that they sound the trumpet. They say, "Hey, y'all, look over here." I just did that. And all kinds of heads stood up there. They said, "Hey, y'all, look over here. Look up here. Look at what I'm doing here." Reminds me of another story, you know, where this lady there, when she came into some money, she wrote a check for $10,000. She went up to the front of the church. She says, "This is a $10,000 check." And she put it in the basket for the church. Ugh. The Pharisees, that's what they were doing. They want you to see just how good they are. They didn't care anything about that poor old blind man or anybody else that they were giving alms to. They didn't care one bit about those folks. They want you to come to them and say how good a person they are. They want you to say, "Attaboy." They don't care anything about God, about doing it in the sight of God. They don't have any care about whether He's bringing pleasure to God or not. All they want is your applause. He speaks of fasting also, Matthew chapter 5. They're doing it for the same reason. It's been 3 hours since I started fasting. Oh, I'm dying here. But I'm doing it for the Lord. Oh. Don't feel sorry for me yet. You need to do it 9 more hours, brother, and then we might feel sorry for you. They get it all to be seen of men. My friends, a lot of people practice their religion today. In 2017, there's a lot of people who practice, quote unquote, Christianity to get applause of men. They don't do it because it's the right thing to do. They don't do it because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't do it because they owe their entire life to the Lord Jesus Christ. They owe everything to Him. They're not doing it for any of those reasons. They're doing it so that you might perhaps vote for them, so that perhaps you might pat them on the back, so that you might think good of them, all that sort of thing. That's the only reason they're doing it. They're doing it from a selfish motivation. Those people who practice religion from that standpoint, are not worshiping God, they're worshiping self. Their God, Paul would say, is their belly. Now, I know that's really encouraging today. I'm sorry. I was handed a note here this past week there. Said, "Well, we want you to preach every Sunday like you preached just then." I can't. Because there's some hard things that have to be preached as well as the good stuff. Right? I say good stuff. I mean, you know, you understand what I mean by that. Not that this ain't good. It just ain't as encouraging as the other. Okay? But nevertheless, Jesus came and He not only lived a life that was acceptable to God, that was pleasing to God. In that life, He rebuked sin. He testified that what the world was doing was evil. What the world does is evil. Even when they say they're doing it in the name of religion, they're doing it not because of love for God, because they don't love God. The world doesn't love God. Can we agree on that? The world doesn't love God. It hates God. It hates His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus would say this about that. He would say, "If I had not come and done the works that none other man did..." Let's see. Let me get that just right. I think it's about verse 19. No, that's not it. There it is, verse 22. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hate Jesus Christ because He's righteous. They hate Jesus Christ because He testifies that the works of the world are evil. The world hates the light. John chapter 3, about verse 18. The world hates the light, and it doesn't come to the light, lest the light should shine upon their deeds, because their deeds are evil. Okay? The world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, Jesus testified of the fact. When He testified, He didn't keep it back. We keep it back. Jesus didn't keep it back. He told the truth. In our society today, in our culture, if we spoke like Jesus did, we're faithful, like Jesus was faithful, they would accuse us of being hard-hearted. They would accuse us of being insensitive. They would accuse us. There's other terminology that I've heard here of late and read on Facebook and other places. You know, intolerant. Yes, thank you. That was the word I was looking for. They would label us intolerant. Should we tolerate sin? Should we love sin? Why, absolutely not. Jesus didn't love it no more than you and I should love it. Jesus came not only to rebuke sin, but to die for it. Amen? He came to die for it. My friends, let it never be said of us, as the Lord said to His brethren in verse 7, "The world cannot hate you." Now, I'll talk about, Lord willing, this afternoon, just why it was He said that. How it was they could not hate the brethren of the Lord. But as Christians, as people who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have made a confession of faith in Christ, who have been baptized, who have taken their cross and are following Jesus, let it never be said of us, the world cannot hate us. The world should hate us. Amen? The world should hate us. We should be lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ and never court the friendship of the world. May the Lord add His blessing.